We are on the line with Jerry Doris. Jerry is the pastor of Reformation Church of Shelbyville, Kentucky, a church that is very known for its involvement in public evangelism. He's married to his wife of 29 years, and together they have two boys. Online reviews of Reformation Church include Aaron Howell Mills' review, who writes, "This church goes to celebrations of acceptance and love to spout hate and ugliness. No better than the Westboro Baptist Church. Their Jesus washed the feet of sinners, but they know better, obviously. Also, I'm sure they would never wear clothes of two fabrics or eat shrimp or bacon. Wouldn't want to be seen as a hypocrite." Yet other reviews, such as Autumn Lace, writes, "Full of people loving and godly. God has opened my eyes to so much growing up within this church. The pastor has faithfully proclaimed the true gospel of the death and resurrection of Christ to the body of the church as well as the community around us. Even through persecution, the church still strives to share truth with love and compassion, only wishing to show the love of Christ. Come visit us to truly understand the Word of God and to hear the Word of God preached weekly." Jerry, welcome to the Patriarchy.
Thanks, guys. Good to be here.
So I'm glad to have you, Pastor Doris. He left something out. What year, again, did you graduate from Westboro Baptist Church Seminary?
Exactly. Yeah, it's amazing how much that comparison is made, and yet, even in my own mind, I'm like, "Is that who we are?" And no, I've got to remind myself, no, that is not what we are doing.
Well, brother, in all sincerity, it's good to have you on the show, and for our listeners who do not know you, I just want to say how much a blessing you and your church have been to me and my church. For the longest time, it seemed like we were like the only Reformed Christians willing to preach in the streets and the abortion mill and at the Pride. And so you guys have come on the scene. It's been quite a blessing. So I really appreciate that.
Praise God. Do you remember how you and I met?
Not exactly.
<Uh-oh>. This was at T4G a couple years ago, and I ran up to you. I had taken a video of you off of your Facebook of you doing a family worship, and I had one of our tech guys in our church kind of edit that down and pare it down, and we were showing that to the families of our church to say, okay, this is what a family worship might look like.
Wow. Oh, wow. Yeah, I remember that now. What a blessing. Then, well, thank you. So, well, hey, can you tell us a little bit about your background and how you got involved in pastoring and leading your church to proclaim the gospel?
Great question. Yeah, my background, I was saved in a Pentecostal charismatic church and came to faith, and the Lord has just progressively taken my theology and changed it dramatically. I felt called to the mission field when I was 17 years old. Went to Bible college, ended up going to Istanbul, Turkey, was there for about 6 years. My wife and I were both there sharing the gospel and working, and the Lord just continued to shape my theology. And we came off the field for different reasons concerning my son. My son wasn't speaking, having difficulty with speech, so we were advised to get into our home culture. And so we came back, and that was in 99. And then we ended up, again, it's short, we settled here in Kentucky and thought I was supposed to go to an evangelistic church. I thought that was seeker-sensitive churches, and so we went to a seeker-sensitive church for the longest time. And then the Lord, affecting my theology, I reformed in my theology at that point and really came to understand the doctrines of grace and since that point, look for a church that was like that. And the Lord has just brought us along that path. I don't know if that gives you a big enough or good enough picture.
Yeah. And so you kind of planted the church you're at now, right?
Yeah. It was planted out of another church that was struggling, I would say. It had about a 10-year history of trying to plant and had stalled for a number of years. They had that was the church that we were going to. And so I was asked to be the lead pastor of that. About 2 years into that role, just looking at the men that were there, I said, "Guys, let's do something different." We were not very forward with our theology. The name of our church was wasn't a strong name, I would say. And so we changed our name to Reformation Church of Shelbyville. We changed our location, and we were much more forward with that. And that happened about 2 years ago that we made that change. We tried to coordinate Reformation Church with the 500th anniversary of the Reformation.
Oh, wow. Okay, good. Well, one of the reasons we wanted to have you on here is because you have been faithful, or God's been faithful to use you to lead your church to preach at outside the abortion mill, outside of Walmart, and outside of gay pride events. So here's a question for you. Why preach at gay pride events?
I'm glad you mentioned the other things that we do. I wanted to say that gay pride events is only 3% of the evangelism we do, but I shouldn't say that. But we do obviously have other outreaches that we do. We have our weekly ministries. We do our prayer station. We have the abortion clinic. We are at the courthouse every single week, every Tuesday. We've done, the Kentucky Derby, Thunder over Louisville. We went to an Atlanta Hawks game. We had a special trip down to Atlanta where we did some ministry there. Hillsong United. So going to gay pride festivals or those events is not the only thing that we do. And that's one of the charges that we get when we go there is, why do you only come here? And the answer is, well, we don't just come here. We go everywhere that the lost are gathered. But particularly, why would we go to a gay pride event is because this is where sin is celebrated and the gospel speaks to these issues. The wherever the lost are gathered, that's where the church is going to be found. That's because we're all lost. We've all been lost in our sin, and it's from that group that God calls people. And so we go to speak to them because the church is full of those who formerly identified as homosexuals. And so it's out of love, it's out of compassion that we would want to go and preach the gospel there. But that's not our primary motivation. Our primary motivation is that we are under command to go. And I believe specifically we are called to go where Satan's strongholds are. And this is clearly one in our culture. And we have a lot to say and a lot to speak. We demonstrate Christ's authority when we go to a place like that. And we when we proclaim, we're proclaiming his voice, his law, his authority in that place. And we're bringing the kingdom of God to bear against a stronghold of Satan and call out from among them those whom he is drawing to himself. So that's what I would say. Let me add this too, is that this issue of homosexuality isn't at the door of the church. It's sitting in the pews of the church. Mm-hmm. And we have found that to be true of our own youth who have grown up hearing the gospel preached. They know these things, but their interaction with the world has left them desperate to have an answer to the homosexual agenda that's being forced on them. And that's not, so our church is primarily homeschool kids, and those homeschool kids are still having interactions with those outside, friends from karate, friends from ballet, whatever the activities that identify as homosexual, and they don't have answers. Our church does, but most of them are not going to have answers in that context. So that's why we go to gay pride events, and that's why we've tried to come up with a cogent answer to give to our church family, to give to the world.
So as you went out to the gay pride events year after year, when they've come, what are the kind of responses that you've had from both the people that are actually part of the parade and maybe even just the people that are there to watch it?
Obviously there's two types of responses. There's the more often responses, the negative response. We've had, you can't imagine some of the things that we've seen or experienced. The Satan really wants to distract from the preaching of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And As Matthew Henry says, the mind of the unbeliever is Satan's palace. It's his playground, and you know, to incite and to get them to do as he pleases, and that's what we see. So we've had people come up, rip up Bibles in front of us, tear off pages, light them on fire. We've had near naked men with guitars covering their privates. Playing in right next to us, trying to distract us from the preaching of the word, and from signs to, we even had, that was at the Lexington Pride Festival, we had a young lady who was, I assume she was a Satanist, dressed as Satan and had a bullhorn, and she was singing Amazing Grace at us as though that was going to distract us from the preaching of the gospel. It's so interesting. So those are the negative responses. I could go through a long list of negative responses that we've received, but there's been a lot of positive things that have happened out of this as well. There've been just a lot of really, really intimate conversations and vulnerable would be a better word, vulnerable conversations with people. From a young man, this was at the Louisville Pride Festival. There was a young guy, he was in his early 20s, who had been sodomized as an 8-year-old. Mm-hmm. And he finds himself at this gay pride event celebrating this, because at a young age, because he was found attractive, you know, by another man, he thinks that's who he is. Yeah. And to walk through that and to talk through where our identity comes from, and that our identity does not come from what has happened to us or what we think about. It comes from Christ. It comes from the scriptures. You know, there's been powerful moments like that. We've had several times where parents have come to a pride event with their children or with a daughter or you know, specifically that they think they're supporting her, and that by bringing her to something like this, and then to hear the preaching of the word, and recognizing that they're party to their daughter's sin, mm-hmm. and party to her confusion, her gender confusion, those kind of things. We've had some really, really neat responses after we've gone to events like this. We've had school board members contact us to say, how do we deal with this agenda that's coming on us? We've had parents approach us. This has happened to me multiple times, where, especially on Facebook, where parents will private message me and like, what do I do? My daughter is identifying as a lesbian now. And so we've been able to point to resources or have specific answers. So those are the responses. They're all over the map.
Good. Well, hey, you wrote a track called Jesus Never Talked About Homosexuality, 10 Arguments Used Against Judgmental Christians. Seems pretty common for people to say that Jesus never talked about homosexuality. So what's your answer to that?
Yeah, great. That's the lead into the track. We actually put that as the title, and it's a pink track if you haven't seen it. The intent of that is to help us to give that away.
Right,
And so we just put the most common thing that we hear, one of the most common, there's a lot of them, but that's definitely up there. You know, Jesus obviously does speak about homosexuality. When you look at the red letters of Scripture, you know, when he identifies that marriage is between one man and one woman, he, by saying that, he precludes the possibility of incest, polyamory, polygamy. You could go through all kinds of things, bestiality, that he doesn't say the word, but because he's identified the boundaries, anything outside of that is not possible in God's economy. And so, from a red letter standpoint, yes, Jesus has spoken about that. But obviously, Jesus being the second person of the Trinity and being the Word of God, all of Scripture is by his command. It's his voice. And so if it speaks in Deuteronomy or 1 Corinthians or wherever else, Jesus has spoken about homosexuality. And so that's our That's our basic answer to that question.
Pastor Doris, do you eat shellfish, and are you wearing mixed fibers right now?
Brother, I actually really love your answer to that question. I've heard you say, hey, if I change my shirt right now, would you repent and believe the gospel? I think it's a great response. Just to answer that question, yes, I love shellfish. And yes, I actually am probably wearing mixed fabrics right now, but I'm not under those obligations because those expired with the nation of Israel. But I am under the obligation of the moral law, which requires me to faithfulness, marital faithfulness, which precludes all the other immoral things that Scripture has identified as sin. So the moral law comes to bear, but I can eat shellfish and wear mixed fabrics while I do it.
Now, one more question regarding this. Now, we hear this often, and I'm sure you do. And so how can you be preaching at these places when Jesus said, thou shalt not judge?
Great question. And yes, we get that constantly. I liken it to that a Christian who is preaching is akin to a stoplight. I am telling you what the law is. I don't condemn you. I don't know you. Often, you know, when I'm preaching, I may be able to discern, you know, a block away because of what somebody is wearing or, you know, whose hand they're holding that I suspect that they identify as a homosexual. But I don't know that. And anybody who's walking in front of me or you know, around me, I don't know that. But I do proclaim the law, and I did, you know. So that's not judging per se. You know, if I were to have a private conversation with you, and you were to explain to me that you were a homosexual, which often happens, I would then declare to you personally that, you know, the law declares that you will have no part in heaven, and that immoral people are cast into the lake of fire, along with all liars and cowards. And, you know, I could go through the list. We are called to judge righteously, meaning without hypocrisy. I fall under the same judgment, the same condemnation of the law as a lawbreaker, as a homosexual does. My sin as a sexual sinner, maybe, you know, in heterosexual fields where pornography is those kind of issues, but I still must, I still am condemned by the law, and I need a savior. All of us have sinned. And so I guess that's my short answer to that question.
Well, let's talk for a minute about, since you're a pastor, about leading your church and other men for that matter to be engaged in this particular battle. So first of all, why do you think that so few pastors and so few churches are just utterly unwilling to engage in this?
Great question. I think that pastors, especially if they go through the seminary, arrive weak. They more than likely, they more than likely have had a semester personal evangelism class, and that's it. And in that class, they were taught, maybe they memorized a few scriptures. Maybe they had to have three encounters with a lost person where they share the gospel. And so they have no concept that as a pastor, they are required by Scripture to lead their church into evangelism. And so they come weak, they come ill-equipped. And the other issue, I think, is the church for decades now has been growing in the soil of pragmatism. Everything is pragmatic. And pragmatism says if your evangelism method is not received by the lost, then it's a bad evangelism method. So if you're getting negative reactions from it, you know, you'll hear this, say, you know, you're preaching on at the University of Louisville, and they'll say, hey, brother, nobody's listening to you, or you're making people angry, or, you know, those kind of things. And the implicit idea is that if they weren't angry, this would be an acceptable method. Or yeah. if they, yeah. you know, that's, and so pastors do not have the practical footing to know how to engage in biblical evangelism. They have the expectation of pragmatism. And because of that, they are, for lack of a better term, they're emasculated here. They have no, they don't have what it takes in order to do this. And so we are met, you know, by other pastors when I try to encourage them to come to the abortion clinic with me or to go to one of these festivals, or not, let's skip the Gay Pride Festival, just to go stand out in front of Walmart and hand out a tract. Mm-hmm. That's terrifying. For some reason, that's terrifying mm-hmm. to pastors.
Yeah, I can, you know, I can kind of remember some of the first times doing that. It can be frightening at first. And then once you start to do it, God gives you the strength and the spirit to do it. And it's not just that I think that you're saying that we need, that every pastor needs to go to the gay pride event or the abortion clinic, but they do need to be leading their churches and confidence and boldness and not shying away from these issues. Because as you said, there are people sitting in the pews that are dealing with these type of things. And if we're only thinking pragmatically, and really if I'll be the bad guy for you, a lot of reasons we're pragmatic is because we want to be liked and because we need the money from our paychecks. And so pragmatism is really pragmatic for what works best for me. And so that's where we're at. But man, we've got to lead that. And so here's the question for you. You're leading your church. You're out. How is your church responding this? How does the men of your church respond to this? Is this something where you're out in the front and everybody's kind of like, yeah, look at him go, or what's going on?
Well, this kind of leads into, you know, what I classify as, it's called elder-led evangelism. I believe that the church must be led by her elders in this area. We are to be models of how to lead in the home. We're to be models of, you know, how to have a business, how to be respected in the community, those kind of things. And we have abdicated in this area of evangelism. And we think in terms of evangelism, oh, you know, go share with your neighbors, go share with, you know, maybe from the pulpit, we're encouraging people to share, but we're never demonstrating how to do that. And the response that I have gotten from my church is that my church was desperate for this leadership. They longed for this leadership. And now that they have it, I've had members say things like, you know, I've been in churches my whole life. This is the first time we've ever done anything, you know, because you sit around learning all this rich theology, but you never engage the lost in any kind of meaningful in a way. And we could spend some time talking about friendship evangelism. We're taking our church now through an evangelism class, and friendship evangelism is probably the most difficult evangelism to do, in my opinion. But that's the one that is touted from the pulpit, do this, do this, do this, and nobody's ever really taught how to do that. But yeah, my church has responded amazingly. Now, listen, the Lord has blessed our church with men who are courageous, who will go to these events with me. And when I don't want to go, I've got men that'll say, why are we not going? Why are we not doing this or that? Yeah. And so I've both led and I have been pulled multiple times to different events. And I have been spurred on by these men. So I don't want to take credit and say, well, there's a method in place if you'll do this or that. I would begin praying that the Lord would equip you in this area and that he would help you to overcome your own fears in this area. And if you're in the area, reach out to me. Let's do something together. And you don't have to jump both feet into a gay pride festival. Just, you know, come with me to, you know, do our prayer station.
So we try to always give something best we can as a takeaway for men to have learned something out of who we're talking to. So for men who are not pastors or elders, what are some things that leading a church into this battle that you've learned that would be applicable to men who are not pastors or elders?
Great question. Let me share something that I've been sharing with our congregation. We take every opportunity we can to really share this because we are we have three open air preachers in our church. The first thing that I tell our church members, especially in a membership class, is that not everyone is called to this. This is actually an ordained ministry. I don't want anybody thinking that the path here is that I'm going to challenge you to be an open air preacher. And so I remove that from even the equation. To me, it's equivalent to being called to be a pastor. You have to be an elder qualified preacher to stand on a box. So that alleviates a lot of fear, hopefully. I would tell men specifically that you're going to be persecuted if you enter into this. You need to be prepared. If you're planning to go down this this route, count the cost. Maybe take some practical steps of closing down parts of your social media, that kind of stuff, just because you are what's the saying? When you're getting bit by ants, you're standing on the anthill. Well, yeah. If you do this ministry, you're standing on the anthill, and you're going to get bit. Two things specifically I would say is that the gospel is sufficient. So our fear is that what am I going to say to a homosexual? What am I going to say to a transvestite? And so there's this fear that I've got to have answers. Brother, you've got the answer. If you understand the gospel, that's what you need to be proclaiming to them. So I would just to encourage them that they are sufficiently equipped if they understand the gospel. And then in like way, the scripture is sufficient. We have enough. We should not be embarrassed by what God declares in his word. Mm-hmm. So we should be embarrassed that the word tells us that homosexuals and effeminate will not enter the kingdom of God. We shouldn't be ashamed that the scriptures declare that that there's a place called hell, and that's your future location if you don't turn to Christ. These are his truths, and we don't need to defend them. We just need to proclaim them. Mm-hmm. So I guess that's what I would encourage. I encourage that to our youth as well. Don't be ashamed of the scriptures. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Proclaim it. And you're going to lose friends. And they have. I've had several of our youth that have actually lost friends because they have proclaimed the gospel to their unbelieving friends.
No, that's good, man. That's what I wanted to hear. Well, hey, if somebody wants to, you mentioned it earlier, somebody wanted to reach out to you. If somebody's listening and they want to get involved in this, or maybe they got questions something they want to read, whatever it might be, and they want to get in contact with you, how could they do that?
I would go to our website, which is refchurch.com, or just email me at info@refchurch.com. That'll get you to where you need to be. We're on Facebook as well, which is Ref Church Shelbyville. And that's probably the best way to find us.
Great, great. Well, thank you so much for coming on and talking about this. This was good. This is a good subject that we need to talk about.
Yeah, my pleasure. Thanks for having me on, guys.
That was Pastor Jerry Doris of Reformation Church in Shelbyville, Kentucky.